do appreciate seeing a goodly number out tonight, and some of our dear friends from York and possibly another place or two. And this is encouraging on the Lord's Day evening. I would like for you to turn with me to the same chapter we were in this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. And I would like to begin at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse, and not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This chapter is largely taken up with a race. And this morning, at the first half of the chapter, we tried to emphasize as much as we could that it is a race, and for the Christian, and it's a race from the cross to the glory. Maybe I should put it this way. The track extends from the cross to the glory. And I would like to say to any of us tonight, if we have never been to the cross, we are not in the race. And this race, even after you begin the race, it's a matter of looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby one might be saved. And there's no way of running this race to its completion, apart from looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then, of course, we saw in the race that there was some obstacles in the way, but even those obstacles were to be endured with patience and endurance, and even the chastening hand of God our Father resting upon us, correcting us. He is done in the spirit of love, in order that the peaceable fruits of righteousness might be developed in us. And apart from righteousness and holiness, no man shall see God. So you see the necessity of finding Christ initially, in order that you might get a start in the race, and then to see Him all the way through as you seek to run the race. And this race is eventually bringing us to glory. Now, if you are like the man Esau, you will notice him. He's mentioned in verse 16. If you are a man or a woman like Esau, he's spoken of as a profane person. That word profane means that he was impious and lacking reverence. He's called a profane person. And there was one thing especially about this man Esau. He despised his birthright. And to think of it, for one little morsel of food, one little bit of satisfaction of the flesh, he would turn away, as it were, and despise his birthright. That is, counting it something of very little value. Now, I believe that there are a lot of people just like Esau. When I just look on the surface of my Bible and I read about Esau, I almost say, and I have said it, naturally, I like him better than Jacob. Naturally. Because when I look at Jacob, he seems to be a plain man, and a man of the field, but Jacob was a supplanter, and he would do things underhanded. And his very name means that he's a tripper. He would seek to stumble others, and in order to get ahead of them. And I just never cared too much for Jacob, naturally. But Esau, why, when I think of him, a man of the field, you know, I think of him as a hunter, one who could go out into the mountains and the wilds, you know, and he could shoot a deer and a venison, you know, and even be able to skin it out, you know, cut it in parts and prepare it, you know, and share it with others. I like a man like that, you know, naturally. If you shoot a deer pretty soon, if I would be here, I'd appreciate a venison. Well, you see, this man Esau, naturally, you would appreciate him. But there's one thing about Esau that caused him to be a profane person, an impious person, a man without reverence. He didn't believe God. And if he believed God in any measure, he despised his birthright. And do you know, I have talked to men and women, good morally, have a good position in life, and talk to them about their soul, and talk to them about being born from above, born again, born of God. And they just counted it more or less of an unprofitable, small, thing that's all right for religious people. As one man said unto me, that thing's all right for you, but it's not for me. That man to me saw. You see, God has borne record of His Son. And He has given Him as a gift. And he that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And if you don't believe the record that God hath given of His Son, you have made God a liar. Now, that's quite an offense against God, don't you think? If you haven't believed the record that God has given of His Son, and oh, I love to shout out the record, for God so loved the world, and that world means mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, tell me, do you believe God? Oh, why should you not believe God? There are very few things that are impossible with God. But one of the impossible things with my God is this, that He cannot lie. His record is true. Oh, and I would like to bear record of His record tonight. And I would love to introduce one of us tonight to the Savior of the world, the Savior of mankind. Oh, I often wonder how men can spurn the love of God when it's been given so freely, and when it's been given to those who don't deserve it. My, I can remember as a young man of 20, I was so stupid when brethren would talk to me about the new birth, I seemed not to be able to take it in. But I believe that the stupidity was more of unbelief than anything else. I didn't want to believe God. I thought maybe my pathway would be disturbed, and I couldn't go on in the jolly old way I was going. And I did in those days that which I thought was right and good and pleasant in my own sight. And I thought if I would receive God's record, I would lose a lot of the joys of life. But bless your soul, I never became happier in my life when I just said, "Oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief," and took the Savior in. What a joy has come into my life. And it's a joy and a satisfaction that you can't even wipe it off of my face. It's been there now for a good many years, and it's going to continue there until we reach the glory. Oh, I believe that God's grace is sufficient. Not only for me, but it's sufficient for the whole world. And what a pleasure it is to look men and women into the eyes and say, God loves you. Christ died for you. And the Holy Ghost has come down to take up residence in your heart if you'll receive the message. And He will take it up there until the day of the final redemption, when we get a body like the Lord's body of glory. Oh, what a blessing it is to get in the race. And then to know that it reaches the glory. And there's a path that is laid out for each one of us. From the cross to the glory. I thank God for every time He child-trained me. and time again he has done it. He put the whip to me. He put the stick to me. And I thought that I was receiving more than I ought to receive. But I didn't get enough. Because every stroke was a stroke of love that he might produce in me, in some measure, some likeness to his own dear son. All of God's delight is in that man of Calvary who loved me and gave himself for me. And he wants to bring many sons to glory. And he wants you in the race. He wants you in the game. And he has laid out a pathway, and he wants you to run in it with endurance. Well, now a man like Esau, who fails of the grace of God, who doesn't place any premium or value on it, the only thing that he's got to face is God's very law. God makes himself known in two different ways, by his law and by his grace. And when God came down on Sinai, as we were reading here in the 17th and 18th, 18th and 19th verses, on up until verse 21, we find that it was a terrible sight, Mount Sinai. You just look at it for a little bit. It was a mountain, first of all, that might be touched, but everybody was forbidden not to touch it, lest they be thrust through with a dart. Not even a beast could touch that mountain. It was burning with fire, and it was in blackness, darkness, and tempest. And then a trumpet began to sound, and the voice of words were heard. And they which heard those words entreated that they should not be spoken any more. Why? Because they couldn't bear it. And let me tell you, if you are going to subject yourself to God's holy law, you'll not be able to bear it, you'll not be able to carry it. God's holy law is a law of righteousness and holiness. And there is not one little bit of iota of grace in it. But it's holy, it's righteous, and it's good. But you are a sinner, and you are lost. And the law cannot in any way justify you before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But oh, thank God. Thank God that we can come to such verses as we find in verses 22 and 24. But ye, here's where you come in your race. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. Oh, if you look on your map or in your Bible about Mount Zion, it's the highest mountain there around Jerusalem. And it was this mountain that King David brought the ark to, the ark of God. And he was made king. And David was the man after God's own heart. And I believe what you have here is a picture of the man after God's own heart that wended his way to Mount Calvary. And there he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was there that he worked out a salvation that is sufficient for you and me. It was there where we see grace upon grace. Oh, to realize that on that cross, that Christ died for sinners. And it was due to that work that God could justify the ungodly, all that believe in Jesus. And we have been justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Have you come to Mount Zion yet, where the ark was placed? Have you come to the cross of Calvary, where your salvation was wrought and where grace was meted out to you in all of its fullness? Oh, I love to think of grace reigning. Grace is King. Grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Saved by grace, and grace alone. Oh, I never say these words and emphasize them, but what I think of our dear old brother in the Waynesboro meeting, he was a medical doctor, and he would be always telling us that it was by grace and grace alone, and nothing but grace would do for us in our lives. And I thought he was telling me about too much grace. I wanted to hear some other subject. But the older I get, the more I find myself emphasizing the grace of God. Because there is no other way that you and I can be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of any righteousness of your own. And we are saved unto good works, but we are saved by grace and grace alone. So I thank God for the time in my experience when I've come to Mount Zion, and the time of my experience in my Christian life when I saw I was receiving grace upon grace. Grace that is greater than all my sins. Well, we've come to Mount Zion, and then it says, unto the city of the living God. I think if you count these things up, you will find there's at least 7 and possibly 8 different things that we have come to in our race. And it's either the number of completion, or 8 is the number of new creation. So if you take it number 7, things that we've come to, it's completeness. And if you take it as number 8, it is new creation. And of course, that is what we have come to. It is a completion, and it's new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is new creation. But the second thing that's mentioned here is that we've come to the city of the living God. I know this is in anticipation, and but we'll soon be there. The Father's house has already been introduced to us. And we have the city likewise introduced to us once and again in the book of the Revelation. And it is the city of the living God. And it's the city that comes down out of heaven. and it seems to come down and hover over, as it were, Mount Zion and over the earthly Jerusalem. I believe what you have in connection with this city is what you have when you pray that prayer in school, or maybe you do in your religious life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know how you pray that prayer? Well, the time is coming that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are connected, related, vitally to that city of God. And one of the things that we learn about that city that I appreciate so much, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more death. All of the former things have passed away in that city. Oh, we used to sing it so often. I'm bound for that beautiful city. The Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages will sing glory around His great throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the joys I there shall behold. What a day that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. Oh, we're going to find a little later on that God is going to give this world a good shaking. It's not going to be very stable. You think it's not very stable now, but it's going to get a worse shaking in what it's getting now. But it's a blessed thing to have a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, the city of the living God. And then, what's the third thing? An innumerable company of angels. Now, I take that to mean, that word innumerable, I would take that to mean that I can't count them. These angels must be something like the stars. I've tried already on a starry night to count the stars, and I couldn't count them. You run out of numerals. And when you look at Revelation 5, and there you see the church in heaven, and there you have an innumerable company of angels. And there is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands. Now, you who work with computers, tell me how many angels that is. I don't know. Maybe you can. Maybe you can figure them out. That's just what's there. But when the apostle in the epistle to Ephesians talks about these angels, he speaks of every family that will be of heaven and earth besides the human family. And it must be in his mind at least and in his knowledge more angels than what we see in Revelation 5. My granddaughter was saying to me today, she has two little children, you know, and one about two and another 4 or 5 months old. And she said, do you believe that these children have a guardian angel? Well, I said, Kathy, maybe you're giving me a pretty good job here to try to answer this. But I said, if we're brought to an innumerable company of angels, I would think one of these little, dear little children who haven't come to the age of accountability has a guardian angel. And I often tell the story when I was coming home from Yonkers, New York, and right out here at the midstrip at the beyond the park, coming down the hill, I went to sleep. And I come down the wrong side of the midstrip. And here was a car coming up around the curve. God saw to it it wasn't going very fast. And I switched the car around on that little bridge and went up to the head of the midstrip and come down the other side. And you know what I said all the way home? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And I didn't say it once. I bet I said 15 times till I got home in 2 miles. And I don't think it was too repetitious. I appreciated it so much. And I believe that angels, they are servants to those who are heirs of salvation. That's Hebrews chapter 1, isn't it? And I believe, just like you read in Luke 16, when a dear child of God dies, I believe they're carried home by an angel, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I know that that man in Luke 16, that man who ate the crumbs from the king's table, but he believed in God. And we find that the angel escorted him into Abraham's bosom, the place of repose. And I've got something better. I like Abraham. I like him quite well. But I believe that I'm going to be escorted right into the bosom of my Savior who died for me, who lives for me, and who one day is coming for me. What a blessing. What a hope. A numerable company of angels. And then the church of the firstborn. Oh, don't you like that? The church of the firstborn. What church do you belong to? So often people will say that to you. What church do you belong to? Bless your soul. There is only one. And it's the body of Christ. And it's the church of the firstborn. And you don't join. You are born into it. Born into the family of God. Born into the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Church of the firstborn. Where is it written? Written in heaven. Oh, I love that. Church of the firstborn, written in heaven. And I believe that while Israel was the firstborn, for God down here in the earth, the church is the firstborn up there. You see, we are heavenly minded. And again I say to you, don't believe these men that will stand up and tell you you can get too heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. There never was a more heavenly minded man than the Lord Jesus. He couldn't even reveal all the things that was in his mind to his own disciples because they weren't able to bear it. He was so heavenly minded. My, if you're born from above, and if your estate is up there, and your inheritance is up there, what do you have down here? Huh? Church of the firstborn. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, my name's written down up there. My Bible tells me that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know. Do you think there's any way you could rub it out? Do you think there's any way that I could rub it out? Well, I'll let the question for you. But I am persuaded, maybe I'd better say something. I am persuaded that neither heights nor depths, principalities or powers, life or death, any other creature is able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. My name is written there. On that page, bright and fair, in the book of his kingdom, is your name written there. Well, church of the firstborn, then to the judge God the judge, look at it, God the judge of all. And he's the judge of all. Someone was telling me a little story the other day. In fact, it was a doctor. And he left me under the impression in the story, and one of the nurses told him the story, that the devil will get you. And the devil will take you around into hell and show you the various compartments and which one you will go to if you're one of the lost. And I said to the doctor, my dear man, the devil is going to be one of the most abject, subject creatures in hell. He's not going to show anybody anything. He, the beast, and the false prophet are the first ones to get thrown into hell. And he has no authority whatsoever. Satan only has the authority to lead you into death, to die in your sins. That's as far as his power goes. Only to death. And if he can lead you in your sins until you die, you will be kept out of heaven. And that is the power of Satan. God is the judge of all. And God is going to judge the ungodly. And if you swelter in hell, and I say it with tears, if you swelter in hell, you'll be put there by the hand of God. God is the judge of all. And a little further on, we'll read that my God is a consuming fire. He's the judge of all. But oh, to think of a God so holy that he'll not condemn his own. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He'll judge your ways. Thank God for that. Oh, I thank God time and again for judging my ways. He wants to lead you and I in a plain path. And he loves us too much to permit us to go down into strange paths and to continue in them. Thank God for his arresting grace. And thank God even for the judgment seat of Christ. I'm looking forward to it. Because everything of the flesh will be judged and put away at the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing will remain of me but what's of Christ. And oh, I'll be so glad, won't you, when all of the works of the flesh will be judged and put away forever. That's why we read at the judgment seat of Christ, every Christian will receive praise of God. If it's nothing more than a cup of cold water, if it's nothing more than your new birth, you didn't despise your birthright, but you received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Every man will receive praise of God. But God is the judge of all. Well, isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I don't shrink from God now? You see, those who come to the holy mountain where the law was belched out in all of its fury and holiness and justice, and where they couldn't bear it, they feared, they didn't want to hear any more about it. They dreaded it. But you and I no longer dread God. We've been brought to God in righteousness. Brought to God in righteousness. Oh, it was due to his love. He exercised his love. But you could never be brought to God in love alone. God is light. God is light. God is love. And if you've never been brought into the light, you've never been brought to God. And light is also a figure of righteousness and holiness. And we've been brought to God. The righteousness of God has been revealed from heaven. It's unto all, but it's only upon all that believe. God, the judge of all. Well, that isn't everything yet, and yet we've only got 5 minutes. Well, the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice it here. The spirits, plural, of just men made perfect. Oh, I believe that's all of those people that we read about, don't you, in Hebrews 11? My, I'm looking forward. I know this, they will not get into their perfection until I get into mine. They're waiting for the time when I get in perfection and when the church gets in perfection. And that could be tonight if the Lord Jesus would come. We would get into perfection in the sense that our bodies would be changed into the body of glory. But I think of being brought to the spirits of these just men made perfect. And I'm looking forward. Really, I am. I want to talk a little bit to Abel and ask him about his sacrifice. Who told him to bring a lamb, the first thing of a flock? And I want to hear him say how God testified of his gift, that it was acceptable unto God. Oh, there's a lot of things I would like to talk to Abel about, wouldn't you? And wouldn't you like to talk to Abraham? Oh, to think of Abraham leaving that idolatrous place when God spoke to him and said, there's a country for you. Just walk out in faith, believe me, and you'll get to that city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. My, won't it be wonderful to talk to Abraham. And then I'd like to talk to Jacob a little bit about his child training. A little bit about what we read over here in the beginning of the chapter. The chastening that he went through. Time and again, he had to be chastened. One time he had to have his hip thrown out of joint. And I'd just like to talk a little bit to him, wouldn't you? And Jacob, how did it feel when that hip went out of joint? The other morning, I got just an awful Charlie horse right down here close to the ankle in the back of my leg. And I give a yell, and I jump clear out of bed. And the waiter said, what's wrong with you? Why, the pain was severe. And I thought, my, if that kind of a pain would continue, I wonder what would happen. And I believe Jacob will have something to tell us a little bit about that hip springing out of joint. And a little bit about limping around like a lot of us do at times. It'd be wonderful to talk to him. Well, and Sarah, and so on. And to see just where her laugh of faith was. And, oh, so many things. And that's not the only thing. Oh, look at this one. This is the last one, and I close. To Jesus. To Jesus. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Oh, that's a covenant that can't in any way be changed. It cannot be diminished. It cannot in any way lose its value. It's the new covenant.